What's the what now? Hey, some of you are a little bit worried because you've already seen the back of the bulletin and there's not an outline. And you're looking at the screen there and it says the Bible's best life hacks. And I'm telling you right now, that's not what I'm going to talk about today. There's no outline that's going to appear on the screen. This is like, it's old school. I have it on good authority that once or twice Jesus preached without a PowerPoint. And we're going to do that today. Actually, here's what's happening this morning. I am going to temporarily interrupt this series of sermons that we've been doing on the Bible's best life hacks. So just so there's something on the screen, it still says that, but that doesn't really have anything to do with anything. All right, deal? Great. We're going to continue with another one of the Bible's best life hacks. That'll be next Sunday, most likely. But for today, what I wanted to do is just kind of pause and address a very, very different topic. And so this is, I called an audible this week. I got to the line of scrimmage. I didn't like the look of the defense, and I called an audible. And I called the audible, just so you know, last Monday. I'm not flying by the seat of my pants up here. This isn't like, oh, I just decided to preach something different because I lost my notes. no, this is something I've been working on all week. But last Sunday, we had a very memorable time of worship together here at HRCC. Most of you were here for that. For those of you that weren't, we're going to go through that today. That's spoiler alert. That's what I want to talk about today. But we started our service like most every other service. We had our music time, and Pastor Garrett came up and did the prayer time. But then that prayer time just kind of boiled over. There was ministry at the altars. We sang some more. We prayed some more. People started just kind of coming forward and spontaneously giving testimonies. And by the time I got up to preach, we were well over an hour into the service. And so I preached what I hope ended up being a very, very abbreviated version of what I had prepared for last week. It was just a very, very, for us, a very unusual Sunday morning. And I think it deserves some attention. And I wanted to share with you guys this morning about what exactly happened last week. For the good and for the bad, what exactly happened? Many of us, I know, came away from that service with the sense that God had interrupted our plans and he had led us in an unplanned direction. And so, as I said, recognizing that for us as a church together, for HRCC, that was a unique experience. And some of us may have worshiped like that as part of other congregations, or we can remember other places or other times. But some of us probably have never worshiped like that before, and all of that is fine. I don't think that anybody showed up. I want to begin by telling you this. I don't think anybody showed up last Sunday saying, you know what would be really cool is if we just like never preached. Or, well, some of you might have been thinking that, but you didn't have in mind exactly what happened last Sunday was not planned. I did not say to Pastor Garrett before the service, hey, when you get to ministry time, I want you to just make sure that takes 45 minutes. You know, none of that was, you know, we just, it wasn't in the plans. And so it's important for us to go back and discuss it together, because there's some things that happened last week that I'm really excited about, but you need to know your pastor's heart, and you need to know where that comes from, and you need to know, well, what does that mean, you know, for next Sunday or things like that. So let's talk about last week. Our service began, as it usually does, with singing. And right there, you know, why do we sing? Why do we sing when we come together? What happens when we sing? I want to recognize that for those that aren't used to church. I mean, if you've gone to church before, I think just about every church in some way or another incorporates singing into their gatherings. And so whether you're Catholic or Lutheran or Assemblies of God or whatever it might be, if you've gone to church, you're probably used to singing being part of the service. But imagine for somebody who's never been to church, or if you're one of those folks who has not really been a churchgoer until HRCC, I'm sure at some level that seems and feels a little bit random. Why do we use music? Why do we expect everybody to sing along? Isn't it well enough that the band just kind of do the warm-up act and, you know, we kind of like clap along and maybe do a little karaoke? Wouldn't that be good enough? After all, not everybody here likes to sing, right? And maybe not everybody here likes the person next to them to sing. Because not everybody here has a gorgeous voice. Not everybody's a good singer. Why do we have to sing when we come to church? Why is that a thing? Well, it's a thing because it's in the Bible. And so we want to start there. I have preached about this at length in the past, and so I'm not going to do that today. Just kind of a quick refresher on why we sing, but if you're interested in what I've had to say about this in the past, I can help you look up an old sermon where I've talked about it at length. But, you know, the biggest book in the entire Bible is the Book of Psalms, which is a collection of song lyrics. That's all it is. A collection of song lyrics that the ancient people of God used to sing when they gathered. And we have long since lost the printed music to antiquity, but we still have the lyrics to their songs. And that's the biggest book in the entire Bible. Folks who aren't familiar with the Bible might be surprised to know that the biggest book doesn't have any story about Jesus in it. It's song lyrics. And within that collection of song lyrics, one lyric in mind comes... one lyric in particular comes to mind. Psalm chapter 95, verse 2 says, "Come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and with song." And those words music and song correlate to instrumental and vocal. Music typically means instrumental, and song typically means vocal. So the Bible itself says when you're gathering in God's presence, the way to do that, and often the way to begin that process, is by using the instruments and your voices. And so in our culture, we use the instruments of our culture, but there's no right or wrong way to do that. The Bible just says use the instruments and use your voices as you gather. And actually, I said we weren't going to do life hacks this morning, but this kind of is a life hack, because in essence what the Bible is saying is that God has designed us, he's created us with software on board such that when we sing, we more readily remember what we sing. Okay, singing something helps us remember it better than just saying something. One way you could think of it, this isn't literally true, of course, but you might think of it that our vocal cords are connected to our brains. When we sing something, we're going to more readily remember it. And secondly, when we sing it a lot, when we sing it often, when we sing it over and over, we more readily believe it. Okay, so if our vocal cords are connected to our brains, our vocal cords are also kind of connected to our hearts. When we sing it again and again, it kind of opens us up to believe it. And this really isn't a profound truth that only Christians know or only the Bible says. The entire marketing industry is built on this principle, right? And this is why the people at Liberty Mutual want us to know, liberty, 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 liberty. Stupidest song ever, right? They don't even have instruments to it, and the lyricists took the week off when they wrote that little jingle. Liberty, 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 liberty. That's all there is to it. But the music of that makes us remember it. And they're counting on the fact that the music of it won't even just make us remember it, it'll make it come into our hearts, and we will must buy insurance, right? That's how it works. It's not just the advertising or the marketing industry. Every army that has ever marched has used music to rally the troops. Right? Because if you want to gather an army and if you're going to ask a generation of people to do what we ask our armies to do, they better believe what they're doing. They better believe in that cause. And so in the north, put on the blue coat and sing, "He is trampling down the vineyard where the grapes of wrath are stored. Glory, glory, hallelujah." And in the south, put on the gray coat and sing, "Look away, look away, look away, Dixieland." Because there better be lyrics that remind us of the truth of what we're about to do. That's how music works in our lives. God designed us to work that way. And so when we sing in church, God opens our hearts and our minds to receive the truth that he wants to speak to us. And that's something that began to happen in a really, really unique way last Sunday. We started, you might remember, we sang, "Your Grace is Enough." And I'm just going to remind you what those words talk about. If you were singing as part of that service, we were singing together, "God's love is so great." We were singing, "He's working in my life despite my weaknesses. His grace is sufficient for me." We were singing, "No matter what I face, no matter what I've ever faced, God is working in my life to overcome evil." Those were the true things that we were singing about. And then we sang The Lion and the Lamb, which is one of my favorite choruses that we sing together. And as we sang The Lion and the Lamb, we started singing, Jesus is victorious. None can stop him from accomplishing his purposes. You remember the bridge of that song? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop? And it's a rhetorical question. Nobody can stop him. He comes to set the captives free. That's a line right from that song that we sang. Jesus comes to set the captives free. And we sang again and again how every power in the earth and under the earth and over the earth, every authority must ultimately bow to the Lordship of Jesus. And we sang that again and again and again in so many words. And then we finished our planned music set last Sunday by singing that song that says, No Longer Slaves, which is a way of saying my identity is not in my sin. Who I am is not the challenges that I've faced or the failures that I've had. I am not defined by those things. I am not controlled by those things. Rather, because of the power of God in my life and because of my relationship with God in Jesus, my identity, who I am, is my relationship with Him. I am no longer a slave to fear. I don't have to be afraid of that other stuff because I am a child of God. And those were the truths that we began to sing over and over and over again last Sunday. And I remember I was at the keyboards last Sunday as we began to repeat those words. I sensed that God was really just opening our hearts to those truths in a uniquely powerful way. I could see it in your faces. I love to lead worship. Because, yeah, I'm looking at you. I mean, sorry. I just am. But I love to see it on your faces. And I can sense, I feel like I can tell a lot of times when God's moving over his people in a powerful, unique way. And that was happening last week. Not only seeing it on your faces, but I felt like I could sense it in myself. And that's what was happening as we were singing last week. But worship, of course, is much more than just realizing that something's true. Like, worship isn't about learning something, right? All of those things that I said about the songs are things that I hope, if you've been a part of this congregation for some time, I hope you already know. I hope you've heard me say them. I hope you've talked about them with your brothers and sisters. I hope you've heard them in other contexts. It's not about teaching you something new, like, oh, no longer slaves. I had no idea, right? It's not an intellectual exercise. It's actually something far more powerful. The Bible says that there is a dynamic power that is released when we proclaim the truth. That word proclaim is an important word. If you ever want to do just kind of an interesting Bible study, open your concordance, which is like the index at the back of your Bible. Look up that word proclaim and just start reading through your Bible all the things it says about proclaiming. A good synonym for proclaim would be announce. That's what we do when we come together. We announce the truth. Da, 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 da. We announce the truth. And God says there is a power that is released by his Holy Spirit when that happens. In Luke chapter 9, we read the story of Jesus sending out his 12 disciples into the nearby neighboring villages. He sent them in groups to do ministry in the nearby villages. And he said, what I want you to do is go into those villages and proclaim the good news. Gospel is the Bible word for that. Literally good news. Go and proclaim, go and announce the good news. And then as we read through the rest of Luke chapter 9, we find out that what happened when they proclaimed the good news is that people's bodies were healed. I want you to follow that. There's a connection, and the Bible specifically wants us to make that connection. People were healed. We believe in miracles. We believe in the power of a miracle-working God. But people were not healed because the disciples prayed for them. I'm sure they prayed for them. I'm not saying they didn't pray for them. But I'm saying the connection the scripture makes isn't, well, they prayed for them and then they were healed. The connection isn't that they anointed them with oil and then they were healed. The connection isn't they laid their hands on them and they were healed. I'm sure all of those things happened. But the scripture says what happened was they proclaimed, they announced the good news of the kingdom of God and people were healed. That's what happened. There's power in proclaiming. Last night I got the call that Kathy had fallen and broken her hip and was in the ER and going to go into surgery. And so I went over to Good Samaritan Hospital, and as Garrett referenced, we actually have a wing in Good Sam right now. It's the HRCC wing. You guys, Last word I have is that Kathy's doing well. I hadn't heard after the surgery, but she was headed into surgery last night, and they were expecting it to be a relatively straightforward procedure. We'll certainly let you know as we get that news. But I have the opportunity to meet with Kathy and pray with her before she went into the surgery. And as I said, she's not the only one in the hospital right now. So it was late, it was after hours, but when you're clergy, you get to talk to the security guards and they'll let you go pretty much wherever you want to go. So I was able to swing upstairs and see Christine again, who had been in the hospital a couple of days. And then Sue and I have a friend whose father is also in the hospital, and he's in hospice care, and he's not responsive. He's in the critical care unit, and it seems very likely that he's at the end of his life. I had gone to visit him with his daughter, who's a family friend, just the day before. But here I am in the hospital again. It's after hours. I thought, well, I'm going to go see him. I've never met him outside of this context. The first time I'd ever seen him was in the hospital yesterday. But being there again, I thought, I'm going to go see him. It's now after hours, so the family isn't there. I made my way down to the CCU and went back to his room, and it's dark in there, and there was just a nurse in there, so I introduced myself and asked her if I could have a couple of minutes with him, which I did. I went into the room, and when she let us go, I stood next to him, and he's not responding. His eyes are closed. You know, he's on the machines that he needs to be on right now. But I just started talking to him, and you know, I'm not sure. I'm not sure about his relationship with the Lord. I don't know him well. I don't know what to know about that. But I'm not confident in his relationship with Jesus. And so I just took that time to proclaim the gospel with him. I just took that time to share the gospel with him. And I didn't just, obviously you're not going to say, do you want to follow Jesus? Because he's not going to answer that, right? So it's not a conversation. But it's a great opportunity for a proclamation. And I can't point you to a specific verse that's going to tell you exactly how that works and how that's going to work out in his life. But I'm telling you, I've read the Bible cover to cover, and I believe there's power in the proclamation of the gospel. Amen. I believe there's power in the proclamation of God's word. I believe that when we proclaim the good news over people, good things happen. And I think we need to grab hold of that. And that's part of what was happening in our worship service last week. We were proclaiming the good news. When we gather, that's what we're doing. We're proclaiming. Think of church in those terms. We proclaim. And what we're specifically proclaiming is Jesus is Lord. In our songs, we use all kinds of different words to describe it, but it all boils down to that. We are proclaiming Jesus is Lord. In our prayers, we use all kinds of different words, but it all boils down to that truth. Jesus is Lord. In our scripture readings, I hope you've read the Bible. We read Psalm 32. You know, read it for yourself. Don't wait for me to tell it to you. Don't wait for Ann to read it to us, right? But there is a power in the proclamation, the audible proclamation of God's word. That's why we do it. And no matter what the individual scripture on any given morning says, you know what they all say? Jesus is Lord. And when I preach, that's the heartbeat of what I'm preaching. Jesus is Lord. It all really goes down to this. We're going to say it again and again and again. Jesus is Lord. We're saying it again and again because it's a powerful statement, folks. It's at the very core of our faith. When I say Jesus is Lord, what I mean is that no matter what happens in this world, no matter what sin might perpetrate, no matter what evil might try to accomplish, no matter what, we proclaim that a traveling preacher who lived below the poverty line and was ultimately executed as a common criminal 2,000 years ago, he's the one who has the final word. That's our proclamation. That's a pretty bombastic statement. We are taking the order of this world and we are turning it upside down. We are taking the order of this world and turning it upside down. And listen to what I said. We are not observing that the order has been turned upside down. The Bible says that we are proclaiming, when we proclaim, we are taking the order of this world and turning it upside down. The Bible says take authority over things like that. Okay, I'm not here to observe and tell you what I saw. I'm here to participate in the kingdom. Amen? That's what we're doing together. We are taking the order of the world and turning it on its end because Jesus is Lord. So we shouldn't be surprised that when we gather and make that kind of proclamation in whatever expression it has, that that's a place where all sorts of healing is going to take place. That's a place where the authority of sin and the devil and the enemy, blah, 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 where all of that authority is because it's been turned upside down. So as we finished our singing last Sunday, Pastor Garrett came forward just like he did this morning. He began to lead us in prayer, and if you've been here to church before, that's how it goes. You can predict it. It's, you know, usually Pastor Garrett, Pastor Rachel, one or the two of them. If it's a guest speaker, I do it, right? Somebody's going to come up and begin to lead in prayer and ministry time. We have a printed order of service. That's exactly what it says, prayer and ministry time. 6 minutes, Garrett Black. That's exactly what it says. And Garrett came forward, and that's what he did. And for some of us, maybe for many of us, that might have been the first moment when we realized something was really different. Something was really different, because Garrett is usually nothing if not loquacious. But he came forward and he said nothing. Right? Do you remember? This is my Garrett Black impersonation, and this is all with love. And we had nothing but that. We had nothing but that. And it was beautiful. And it was wonderful. Here's what I want to clarify. Garrett wasn't pausing because he was too choked up to speak. Garrett wasn't pausing because he was overcome with emotion and he was worried that if he said something, he might start crying. That's not why Garrett was pausing. You want to see Garrett cry? You can make Garrett cry easier than that. Right? He wasn't worried about that. That's not what was going on in that moment. Garrett and I talked about this at length this week. Garrett was silent because he was responding to the specific direction and instruction of the Holy Spirit. Garrett got here and he just knew that he knew that God was telling him, shut up. God was probably more polite than that, right? No, he wasn't. There you go. You have it on good authority. God was telling him, just stop. Whoa. Hold your horses, Pastor Garrett. And Garrett would pause, and then he'd say, okay, I've paused long enough, and bring the mic up, and the Lord would say, no, you haven't. Put it down. Okay. Okay, I've paused long. No, you haven't. And it just kind of went like that for a while. I want us to grab hold of this truth. Prayer time, whether it's your individual prayer time or our prayer time together, in either case, I don't care. Prayer time, it's a conversation. When we pray, we aren't just talking to God, but prayer is very much about God talking to us by way of the Holy Spirit. An important thing to learn about prayer, see, a lot of people will say, I don't like to pray, or I'm not good at praying, or I'm not comfortable praying, and very often, the excuse I hear with that is, I don't like to pray, or I'm not good at praying, because I don't know what to say. And my smart aleck response to that is, okay, shut up and listen then. You know, I probably shouldn't say shut up so much, right? Right? But it's okay if you don't know what to say in prayer time, because it's not your responsibility to drive the conversation. And we need to grab hold of that. It's not your responsibility to drive the conversation. If you don't know what to say when you pray, learn to listen. I'm going to unpack that a little bit because, of course, that begs the question, okay, what am I listening for? What does God's voice sound like? One of my favorite things about being a brand new dad, I remember when my kids were born, they recognized my voice immediately. I have vivid memories of being in the delivery room when Jessica was born. And it was chaos in those first few moments of her life. The doctors and the nurses were cleaning her up in that bassinet and making sure she was breathing. And this is before smartphones, so I had the video camcorder out and I'm taking pictures and the staff's attending to Sue. It was a long labor, so they were attending to Sue. And I'm over trying to get the pictures and she's fussing. And I'm talking to her, and every time I spoke, in the midst of all of that chaos, that little baby would go. Because she already knew her dad's voice. She had been hearing it in utero for 9 months, right? She knew her dad's voice. So in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the beeping machines and the nurses saying, oh, we got to do this, and the doctor saying, oh, make sure you get this, in the midst of all of that chaos, there was one voice that brand new baby already recognized and was beginning to key in on. And I think that's a great picture of what we need to be able to do as followers of Christ. There's a lot of noise in this world, but there's one voice that we need to be ready to recognize, one voice that we need to be ready to key in. Catch a course is that most of us would not claim to have heard the audible voice of God with our ears. And I suppose even if we had, trying to describe it would be a really subjective experience, you know, like, well, he pronounces his R's kind of funny, and, you know, it's a deeper voice, and, you know, no, that's not going to work in terms of learning to understand what God's voice is like. Fortunately, God speaks to us in a variety of different ways. And just some of them that I'm familiar with, I think God can speak to us in our thoughts. He can bring things to mind sometimes. I think God can speak to us by just giving us an image. Some folks might say vision, but I like to think of it in terms of just in my mind's eye, I could see this. I could imagine what this would look like. And God was giving me that. Sometimes God speaks to us through impulse or inclination. You know, I was just kind of walking, and for some reason I felt like I need to walk over there now. Now, of course, we need to learn to be very careful about all of those things, lest we become the people that just like every random foolish thought we have becomes, God told me to tell you, right? We need to be very, very careful. Is it really God? Is every impulse I have really God? Is every picture I have in my mind, is every imagination that I have really God? Or do we need to learn to be good about discerning? Of course, we need to learn to be good about discerning. As a matter of fact, that's our job. As we have thoughts, as we have impulses, as we have images, as we have whatever those things might be, our job immediately is to discern. Hold the horses here. Is this from God? Is this God? And I believe the more we do that and the more we do it successfully, then the better we'll become at ultimately identifying his voice. I'm going to go old school on you. How many are old enough to remember those bygone days when we actually had these things in our houses called telephones? Right? And how many are old enough to remember when those telephones did not have caller ID? Mm-hmm. Well, pull up your wheelchair and let me tell you this story. I can remember, hey, I'm with you. Before we had caller ID, the phone would ring and you would say hello. Now, if you were the person making the call and you heard somebody pick up and they said hello, what's the first thing you had to say? Hi, this is Dan, right? Hi, this is Dan. You had to announce yourself. And I would say, hi, this is Dan. And the person on the other end would go, oh. There you go. You had to announce yourself, right? And then if you got into a relationship where you were more familiar with somebody and you really understood their voice and you could recognize it, you would get into that relationship. You ever pick up the phone and the person on the other end just said, what did we say? Hey, it's me. It's me. It's me. Well, hello, me. Right? But that's how you knew you had a good relationship with somebody. Hey, it's me. It's me. You didn't need, you know, I didn't need to announce myself when I called my parents, for instance. It's me. And then when you got really intimate with somebody, when you were really close, they didn't even need to say that. You could pick up the phone and they would just start talking. Hey, blah, 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 and just start saying. And there was no introduction needed because you recognized the voice and you knew the voice and you didn't have to explain. Okay, I think that's what we're going for when we talk about listening to the direction of God. Becoming so intimately familiar with his voice and learning to recognize it and learning to recognize how that works. I mean, the first few times that we really think about this, is God leading me in this direction? It might take a little while to discern that. We might need to, who's this now? Well, it's God. How do I know it's really God? Well, he's given us ways to figure that out, right? But I think as we become better and better at that, we get to a point where the Lord can call us up and say, hey, it's me. It's me. I want you to go walk over there and I want you to go pray with this person right now. Hey, I want you to do this right now. I want you, it's me. It's me. And that's what the Lord is asking of us. I've totally lost my place.
It's me.
What happened last week is that God was speaking to Garrett during our prayer time, and he was specifically asking him to wait. And Garrett knows God's voice, and so he waited. And he waited. And even though it felt awkward, Garrett was confident that he understood it was God's voice. And so he was able to say, even though this is a little weird and a little different now, I'm just going to do what God's asking me to do because I know it's him. And that's what we do. When we talk about God interrupting, that's what happened, right? When we talk about God interrupting, I want to make sure we all understand what we mean. I'm not angry when God interrupts, right? We're not angry when God interrupts. It's something we pray for. It's something we look forward to. We seek out divine interruptions because we believe that God wants to show up in dynamic ways in our lives. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas were in jail in Philippi. The Bible says their feet were in stocks. It says about midnight they were singing and worshiping God in their song, and they were praying. They were doing in stocks in jail exactly what we were doing last Sunday. The Bible says, and all the prisoners were listening to them. It says, not necessarily that they wanted to, but their feet were probably also in stocks, right? So what are you going to do? Every pastor's dream, captive audience. Paul and Silas are singing. You might be familiar with the story. The earthquake comes and shatters the walls of the jail, breaks the stocks, and every prisoner is set free. Here's the thing about that story. That was not the only time Paul was in prison. If you read the Bible, you know he had a frequent flyer card, right? He was in prison a lot. Sometimes God interrupted, sometimes God didn't. At least one time in Paul's life, we know he didn't interrupt. Paul, too, was executed. That was also not the only time Paul would sing and pray. It was also not the only time Paul was with Silas. It was also not the only time. It was also not the only time. There was nothing unique about that situation. But God's actions in those circumstances were specific to what he wanted to accomplish that particular day. So the question for us, HRCC, is what did God want to accomplish in our midst last Sunday? Well, as Garrett was praying, I confess to you that I didn't really know. I wasn't quite sure. I was confident that Garrett was hearing from God. I agreed with what he was hearing. I wasn't quite sure what God wanted to do, but I was beginning to understand what I believe God wanted us to do. I remember when I was going through my master's degree, I had to take a rotation as a chaplain over in Edward Hospital. And so for a number of months, once or twice a week, I'd go and work a shift as a hospital chaplain. And I would go and do my rounds. I'd have to visit people that had asked for a chaplaincy referral and things like that. But I also wore a pager because periodically throughout the day there would be an emergency that a chaplain had to respond to. And so I would be in a meeting or I would be working on some charts or I'd be visiting with a patient and my pager would go off, or sometimes it would come by way of announcement on the PA. You would hear there was a certain pattern of beeps. Beep, beep, beep. And then you would hear code blue, and they would tell you what unit, and that was something the chaplains had to respond to. Or incoming trauma, ER, wing one, you know, whatever it might be. But the point is, I got used to being in those situations where I was kind of doing my business, and then it would be interrupted by either a vibration on the pager or the beep on the intercom. When that would happen, stop. I need to key in to what's being said. I need to listen for further instructions, because right now, with all the respect, the interruption is more important than what I'm up to right now. And that's kind of what we were doing last Sunday. God's interrupting, but we're not sure exactly what he wants accomplished. We need to just kind of wait here and listen for the rest of the message. What does God want to do? And as we were doing that, I think God gave me a picture. I began to imagine in my mind what it would look like just in that moment to invite people to come forward to the altars and pray with them. And we've done that a variety of different ways through the years. There's nothing terribly unique about that, but it would certainly be different for us to do it at that moment in the service. And as I imagined that, I remember specifically picturing having pastors and leaders, you know what, we need people here to meet folks and to pray with them. And oftentimes when we pray, we lay hands on folks. That's a biblical thing, the laying on of hands. Mike, I'm gonna make you nervous here for a second. Sometimes when we lay hands on somebody, we just lay a hand on their shoulder. Or we might come behind them and lay a hand on their back. But in my imagination, last Sunday, it's just for a minute, I pictured what that would look like. Is that the thing we need to do? Very specifically, I saw the leaders of this church meeting with you guys as you came forward and just putting a hand on their head. And that's what I pictured in my mind's eye. I didn't give too much thought to it. But that's why after some time of ministry and Garrett said the things that he said, and he led through a prayer time. Do we remember this? Right? Chains were breaking. Some of you weren't here, and you have no idea what I was talking about. Talk to somebody else. I'm not going to get into that now. But there's a lot that needed to happen last week. Laying the hands on the heads of people as they came forward. So right away, I'm discerning. Is this consistent with what the Bible says? Is there anything wrong with this? I think we're good. Right? The Bible talks about the laying on of hands. Is this consistent with what I know about God? Does this sound like God's voice to me? And I'm able to kind of go through that process and feel like, yeah, I think we're good here. I think we're good. And so I give Garrett that direction. Even though I had the idea, I wanted to wait and let Garrett have the time, because the Bible tells me that even though I'm the pastor, when God interrupts, he does so in an orderly fashion. And in that moment, Garrett was leading the congregation. And so I just waited. You might not have picked up on this, but it wasn't until a little bit later when Garrett kind of had turned to me and asked, "What do you want?" And I beckoned him over to the keyboard and said, "Why don't you ask people to come forward?" Okay? Because we want to do things in order. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, read about that if you will. But verse 33 there says, God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. That whole chapter is, what does it look like when God interrupts a worship service? So that's what happened. Now this is where it gets interesting. Instructions were given last Sunday. We said, you know, come forward. We're going to lay hands on you. I never said anything about heads. That was just kind of like a part of the picture that I had. People came forward. Prayer took place, ministry took place, the service went on. Monday morning, we have our staff meeting. So Garrett and Rachel and Jim Cahall and I gathered to kind of debrief on the meeting. And part of what I wanted to do was ask them, tell me about the ministry you had. And I don't need to know the details if you prayed privately with somebody in particular, but are there things that we need to follow up on? Is there any kind of debriefing that has to happen? And Rachel says to me, well, yeah, I came forward and I had in mind that I wanted to go pray with somebody. And she said, I came forward and you had said, you know, we're going to minister with laying on hands. And she said, I remember just as I approached somebody, I reached up my hand to put it on their shoulder. And she goes, I just felt like God was saying, no, put it on her head. Put it on her head. Now, I hadn't said anything to that point. I said, okay, that's interesting. Garrett says, you know, that's kind of funny because I actually had the same impulse. I got down off the pulpit and went to pray with somebody here, and I went to come behind her. And just as I got there, he said, I felt like the Lord said, no, don't put your hand on her shoulder. Put your hand on her head. And I hadn't said anything. So my spidey sense is already tingling, right? I'm already feeling like, huh, that's interesting that all three of us would independently kind of have that impulse in that moment. When we lay hands on people, there's a lot of ways that that could happen. When we ask people to come forward, the altar area isn't magical, right? God can do what he wants to do wherever he wants to do it, but I think there's something in our hearts that's different when I take the initiative to stand up and say, yeah, I'm going forward. I'm going to move. When hands are laid on, there's a lot of different ways that can do that. And again, our hands aren't magic. Garrett doesn't have magic hands. Pastor Rachel doesn't have, my hands aren't magic. But sometimes God instructs us to use our hands in ways that are going to remind us that it's his powerful hands at work. Now, I'm not sure exactly why the laying on of hands upon the heads of people would have been unique to last Sunday. But the Lord, I've been reading through the Old Testament, and I was reading some passages in Leviticus about preparing the priests for worship. These are not the most exciting passages of scripture for a lot of us to read, but I've been reading through all of the Bible and was reading about how as the Israelites were traveling through the wilderness, and that generation that traveled through the wilderness, God gave instructions to the priests, and he said there's going to be times when people come to you with their offerings. Okay, and in that society, we're talking about animals for the most part. And he talked about specific times when he said, I want you to lay your hands on the heads of the animals as they're brought forth. Okay, and those animals ultimately would be offered as sacrificial offerings to the Lord. But he said, I want you to lay your hands, the priests are going to lay their hands on the heads of the animals. And after that happens, the guilt of those people is going to be destroyed. The guilt of those people is going to be destroyed. I believe that last Sunday, what we experienced here was kind of a tidal wave of God's forgiveness of sin and the breaking of the bonds of authority that sin has over us. There's one last thing that happened Sunday that I want to describe. As our prayer time came to a conclusion, I asked people, and again, this wasn't on our order, but at this point I'm like, whatever, let's just do this thing, right? I asked, is there anybody that just wants to share what happened? And you recall, I think there were three or four people that just grabbed the mic and said, you know, here's what I believe God's doing in my life. The Bible word for that is testimony. Sometimes we'll say, you know, somebody come give a testimony. And when we say testimony, it's very much like a witness in a courtroom. Somebody is there to tell everybody what happened. Testimony. When God interrupts, it's important that we make room for testimonies. Now, perhaps that's not always going to happen like it happened last Sunday in service like that, but it's important that at some level, at some point, we make room for testimonies. If God does something in your life, good grief, tell somebody. Tell somebody. Give testimony. Testify, right? Testify about it. It's like a witness in a courtroom telling everybody what happens. And according to the Bible, the testimony isn't just so we can all clap and celebrate and cheer and be encouraged. Yes, that's going to happen. But the testimony is part of the battle. It's an element of warfare against the enemy. And so it's essential to do this. Revelation chapter 12 says that the people of God triumphed over Satan by the blood of Jesus and by the word of their testimony. In other words, we're at the altar. We're laying hands on people. We're seeing the bonds of sin broken. And then God's people begin to proclaim what happened. And as that happens, Satan is defeated. Do you see how that's the final movement in the powerful move of God? We have to get to that point. So, where do we go from here, church? I want to thank you for just giving me the opportunity to preach a very disjointed kind of random sermon this morning. I hope that you took a few notes or wrote some references down or at least made a really nice picture of what I look like while I'm preaching. We need opportunity, and I felt like this week it is so important for us to go back and talk about what we experience together as we worship. And this is why. When we came together to worship this morning, this is kind of funny, actually. I was not supposed to be the worship leader this morning. Joe was supposed to lead us in worship, but he's got the flu, so he's calling me last night. I can't make it, right? Okay, I'll stand in. Garrett was not supposed to do the prayer and ministry time. That was going to be Rachel this morning, but she had some other responsibilities, so she asked Garrett to cover for her. So here we are this Sunday morning. In that moment, I'm kind of chuckling, like, here I am again at the keys. Here's Garrett again doing it. But you know what we didn't do? We didn't try to do it again. Because we didn't do it last week. Okay? So we would be fools to just, oh, cool, that's like the new thing we're going to do at HRCC, man. We're going to just groove in the Holy Spirit. When we get to song number 3, all bets are off. Okay? That's not how we're going to do it. But here's how we are going to do it. I feel like now, if we didn't before, we now know. We understand. I've given you the opportunity to hear my heart. What we do when we worship together isn't random. We're following the Bible. We're doing exactly what God has asked his people to do. And you know, are you ready for sarcasm? It's amazing sometimes how when we do exactly what we're supposed to do, God does exactly what he said he'd do. That was sarcasm. Okay? God does what he said he would do. And God has said in so many different ways, you know what, sometimes I'm going to interrupt you. Sometimes I won't. Sometimes I will. And when I do, this is what that's going to look like. And I think that's something that we need to be hungry for. I think that's something that we need to be ready for. It's something that so many in this church, and you know who you are, so many in this church have prayed for years and years and years. God, would you just interrupt us from time to time with divine interruptions? God, would you cause your spirit to move powerfully and palpably in our midst when we worship? God, would you visit with us? Thank you for praying that way. Thank you for praying that way. Church, we need to continue to pray that way. We need to be hungry. I would love for us. I said at the beginning of this, I don't think anybody came last Sunday expecting, oh, they're going to do that thing, right? But I want us to come every Sunday morning expecting that God's going to move powerfully over his people. I want us to come on Sunday morning expecting that God's going to heal his people. I want us to come expecting that God has a word for his people this Sunday morning. We need to have a heightened sense of that expectation. Not because things got wacky a week ago, but because God said, that's what I'm going to do with my people. God said, that's what I'm going to do with my people. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for the privilege of just gathering and worshiping. Lord, it is our desire to pray. Our prayer today is more, Lord. More, Lord. Would you show us how to be more expectant? Would you show us how to be more hungry? Would you show us how to desire more? Lord, would you adjust our expectations? That when we gather in your presence with your people, would you cause us to come expecting, Lord, that you have something powerfully unique for us? And some days that's going to mean an interruption. Some days that might just be a seasoned word spoken one person to another, perhaps even in the hall. But Lord, every time we gather, you have a plan for us. Help us to live into those things. In Jesus' name, amen.